the Bible this morning, slip your hand up, please. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept here. And we are in the Gospel of John chapter 3. I believe worshiping the Lord also is that the Lord would hear the pages of His Word turning in the congregation. There seems to be a famine in the land, not physically, but spiritually. And I think part of the reason is that many today are not bringing their Bibles to church. And we love God's Word here. This is the original Facebook. God wants us to put our face in His book. And we love to do that here. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, we do thank You for Your Word as we continue in worship. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us the words of eternal life. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For You alone have the words of eternal life. We thank You, Lord, that in Your words we find the answer, the solution to all of the issues of life, as Solomon said. We thank You, Lord, that You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, that You give us direction, protection, correction through Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You speak to us individually as well as corporately. And I pray, Lord, that as You speak to us here this morning, that not only our Bibles would be open, but that our hearts would be open to receive Your Word, even as You said, Lord, which is like seed. May it be scattered on good soil this morning, that it would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We don't need another religious service, Lord, or just a Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. We need, Lord, just a fresh encounter with You here this morning. So I pray, Lord, that You would lead us and guide us in all truth, that You would teach us, that You would change us, and conform us into Your image, in Jesus' name. Amen. To believe or not believe, that's the question. I think that's the all-important thing that we have in our text here this morning. Last week, as we looked into God's Word, we saw this encounter between the ultra-religious and the righteous. And there's a major difference there. There can be religious people who are not righteous at all. I pray this morning that if there be anybody here that has had nothing but a works-based relationship with God, that we would truly know what it means to be born again, born from above. That it's more than just being religious, it's being related to Jesus Christ. And so in this wonderful section of Scripture here this morning, I pray, even as familiar as it is to many of us, that would have a new freshness with it here this morning. And I've often shared in teaching the Word of God and sharing the Word of God, oftentimes we can struggle with over-familiarity. Yeah, I know that verse, I can quote that verse, but yes, is it still impacting your life today as it did when you first came to know the Lord? And so as I mentioned in the prayer, we've opened our Bibles, we've opened our hearts. And so let's see what the Lord has for us here this morning. As in chapter 3, we pick it up now. Let's pick it up at verse 12. Probably says verse 13, but we'll pick it up at verse 12 because I think 12 ties right in nicely. Quote, red letters, Jesus speaking. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, contrary to belief, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So as we began chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, we saw last week a dialogue between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. What must that have been like? Imagine having Jesus all to yourself for that time, to go away in the cool of the day, in the evening, and to be able to dialogue with the Lord. What would you ask him? What I love is the fact that Jesus wants to answer our questions when we come to him. We can still come to him today. One-on-one. And you know, he is willing to answer every and any question that you may have. Over 30 years ago, I had a question for him on the floor of our bedroom, all alone, door shut, just trashed by this world. And I said, God, if you are real, change my lousy life. And lo and behold, he did. Yeah, no earthquake, even though I was in Southern California. No lightning bolt. Not even knowing when I got up that I was what Paul talked about as being a new creation in Christ. All of the old things passed away. Behold, all things becoming new. Do you have a question for God? Ask him. He's waiting there for you. He wants to have that dialogue with you. Here we found an ultra-religious man. I mean, he crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's, kept the feast, the whole thing, wore the holy garb, but yet there was still something missing in his life. Something that religion cannot produce. And that's a personal relationship with the true and the living God. That's why I love chapter 3 of John. And it was at night when this incredible conversation took place, where two worlds collided, the religious and the righteous. Human authority. He was a teacher of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin. And he collided with divine authority. What a picture. Where a man of earthly wisdom for the first time is confronted with wisdom from above. And there is a major difference there, isn't there? And that's why in verse 12, Jesus said to him, you know, if you don't understand earthly things, how will I tell you heavenly? And there is something that is a major hindrance in humankind understanding heavenly things. It's a three-letter word called sin. Because unless the sin issue is taken care of, then we can't have that open dialogue and intimacy and that loving relationship and receive heavenly wisdom from the true and the living God. But the good news is this, is that he is taking care of that issue. And that's what this section of Scripture is all about here this morning. Jesus Christ came into this world to save you and to save me. It's all according to his marvelous plan. He makes it very simple. As a matter of fact, I think Nicodemus was taken back by the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much to his surprise, Nicodemus would find not only that this itinerant rabbi, a teacher, came from God, but he did signs from God, and as we'll see here this morning, he came down from heaven. Incredible. But there Nicodemus stood with the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He stood face to face with Emmanuel, God with us, who came down from heaven. And our text does not tell us why Nicodemus came to Jesus. We would automatically have to think because of this emptiness within his heart. We all had that at one time before we met Christ. There's this void in us that God has made for himself, where he wants to dwell. And over the years, we've done all that we could to try to scratch that itch, if you would, fill it with things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Well, maybe education's the answer, maybe money's the answer, whatever it might be. That is a place that only God can fill. It's a place made for him, so that he can have that true and personal, intimate relationship with you. I believe that's why Nicodemus came. Even after all of his works and all the religious things he did, he was just still empty. You see, Jesus, in his omniscience, knew exactly why Nicodemus came to him. He knows exactly why we come to him. We can't pull one over on the Lord. We can pull one over on one another at times, looking very religious and pious and all. God knows what is in the heart of man. We saw that last week. There were many that came to him because of the signs he did and the teaching that he did, but Jesus knew in their heart that their motive was wrong on why they came to him. But Nicodemus had the right motive, and Jesus could see that. This man needed a personal relationship with him. Man's greatest need to this very day is salvation, isn't it? Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. That's what weighs us down. That's what rips us off. No matter how devout or religious you may be, or maybe how vile and wicked you may think that you are, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to save you. Your greatest need is him. And that's what this section's all about. It's a matter of life and death. The best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. Last week, we saw how Jesus had shared with Nicodemus how he must be born again. And what Jesus did is he took an Old Testament example of a New Testament truth and shared with Nicodemus what the new birth is like, how it takes place. And he went to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. And we saw last week how the Lord said he would wash us and cleanse us from all filthiness and all idols. Ezekiel also said that he would give us a new heart. He would remove our old heart of stone and give us a new heart. And that's exactly what we have. We have hard hearts before we know the Lord. But Jeremiah said that it's the word of God that's like a hammer that can break the rock. And that's a good thing when God breaks our heart. When we can truly see ourselves for who we are and he breaks our heart over our sin. But what he does is he takes that old heart out without even leaving an incision, and he puts a new soft heart in there, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when things begin to change. That's what it means to be born again. He gives us a new heart when he puts his Spirit within us and causes us to walk in a new way. Everything changes. Everything, even our language. We have a new life in walking in obedience to him. Now, this morning, again, Jesus is going to take an Old Testament example and give Nicodemus a New Testament illustration. And I love that. And again, if Jesus taught out of the Old Testament, how much more so should we? It's important to know both the Old Testament and the New. And the section of Scripture that Jesus shares from is a section of Scripture that many of you just kind of breeze through in your one-year Bible. Oh, man, I'm in Numbers again, you know? I don't think I've ever heard anybody share with me how their favorite book in all of the Bible is the book of Numbers. But it's there for a reason, isn't it? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, all of it. And Jesus uses this wonderful section to teach Nicodemus about having new life in him. He's going to teach about his crucifixion. Now, if he was lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that if we would look to Jesus Christ as he was lifted up on the cross at Calvary, we would look to him and be saved. And Jesus had just a wonderful way of making things so simple and so clear. And why do we, as men of the cloth, masters of divinity, make it so complicated? We've become a bunch of academia nuts rather than teaching the word in simplicity. And the man that taught me to teach the word in simplicity went home to be with the Lord, Pastor Chuck. Simply teach the word simply. Don't complicate it. It's easy. The kids in Sunday school can get it. Why can't we? It's almost as though we have to just make it more complicated, show people how spiritual we are. And this morning in verses 13 to 15, the Lord again uses the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. And this is what Jesus says. Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, the Son of Man, or the Christ, or the Messiah, should not perish but have eternal life. Does it get any more simple than that? In the Old Testament, it's Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. And here we have the ultimate authority to speak on heaven. Oftentimes I go into Christian bookstores and I see racks filled with people that write these books on heaven. And they're making money. People are buying them and reading them. And the greatest authority on heaven is Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven. If you want to know about heaven, you're going to find out what God reveals to us in his scriptures about heaven, and that's it. That's enough. Instead of listening to someone that had this vision or fell into this trance or whatever it might be. And it's he who created the heavens and the earth, as verse 13 says, who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, that is the ultimate authority on heaven. Only Jesus, the Son of Man, who lived with God the Father from all eternity, possesses true knowledge of heavenly reality. And heaven is real, too. It's not just a pie-in-the-sky place. Heaven is real, just as real as hell is. Prior to Christ's resurrection, you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The dead went to a place called Abraham's bosom. It was a holding place. That's where the believers went. And the unbelievers went to a place called Hades, which is a place of torment. After Christ's resurrection, of course, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Scripture tells us, was caught up into the third heaven after the resurrection. Scripture tells us that he was unable to even describe what he saw. That's why you need to be careful of these heaven books, because Paul could not even describe what he saw, and as a matter of fact, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. So beware. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And it is Jesus, according to John 6:33, who is the bread of life which came down from heaven and gives life to the world. It is Jesus in John 6:38 who says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. In John 16:38, it's Jesus again who declares, I've come from the Father into the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going back to the Father. And it's now in verse 14 where Jesus gives to Nicodemus this Old Testament illustration on how the new birth can take place, and also on how the penalty of man's sin can be met so that man can then, when he leaves this earth, when he dies, go to be with the Lord in heaven. Anybody interested? Verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What we have here, when we go to the book of Numbers. By the way, you can turn there right now if you like. Put your ribbon or your bulletin, whatever, in John 3. Turn left, fourth book of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, called the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And what we see here, Jesus is teaching out of the book of Numbers a typology of his sacrificial death on the cross as a foreshadow of things to come. And there are many things in the Old Testament that are a foreshadow of things to come, things that which will take place. And so Jesus here refers to an incident which took place in Numbers 21. Let's pick it up at verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. You know the story. Murmuring and complaining, whining. Millions of people in the wilderness looking as though they've been baptized in pickle juice. Ugly, bitter. Look at verse 5. And the people spoke against God. Uh-oh. And against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. How's that for thankfulness? But you know what? Oftentimes we can be the same way in the church. Unthankful, spoiled people. Brought us out here to die? Are you kidding me? The Lord parted the Red Sea and they went through on dry land. Didn't even get their huaraches wet. And by the way, those huaraches lasted 40 years. Some of you guys in here have shoes you've had for 40 years and your wife wants to throw them out. Going, ooh, oy vey, get rid of those things. He provided quail till it came out their nostrils. Manna from heaven. He provided water from the rock. But yet, look at them. Why have you brought us out here, out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? Are you kidding me? They actually said, we want to go back to the onions and the garlics and the leeks. All that stuff that causes indigestion. And that's all the world will ever give you is indigestion. For there is no food and no water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. How sad is that? I've often, when I read through Numbers, I've wondered how manna tastes. You read about it. It's white, pure, speaking of Christ being white and pure. It's sweet like honey. But yet they said it's loathsome. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. So guess what? Look at verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Uh-oh. Therefore, people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. And you know what? In all reality, my friend, is all murmuring and complaining is against the Lord. Because what you're saying is God is not good and God's not taking care of you. And so be very, very careful when you murmur and complain. Because God is good all the time, as Jim often says. God is always good. He can't be otherwise. God even causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. Sometimes you just have to wait for further instructions, further revelation from God to truly see if that was a bad thing. And it always, always, always works out to be a good thing. You see, the problem is we're afraid to come out of our comfort zone as people. We think because it doesn't smell good, because it doesn't taste good or feel good, that it's got to be bad because the church today is sensual. It's carnal. We walk by feelings and not by faith. I think it's important that we walk by faith and not by sight. But notice the goodness of God. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. And that's the first step, is to repent and to realize that you've spoken, you've murmured and complained against God. And notice, pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. I'm sure many of us in this room have had people come to us that have backslidden. Something's happened within their lives, steeped in sin, whatever it might be. And they said, would you please pray for me? And you know what? We read here that Moses prayed for the people. He didn't give them a lecture. They don't need a lecture when they come to you and me. When people come in for counseling, hurting, damaged, beaten up, whatever it might be, they don't need a lecture from me. What they need is love and prayer from me. And then we'll get to the heart of the matter, whatever it might be. And so if God sends someone your way that's really, really hurting, don't lecture them, love them. Amen. And lead them back to Jesus Christ. That is so, so important, my friend. And so Moses prayed for the people. It's so important. We have a wonderful body of believers here that pray. And our prayer meetings are not gossip sessions. We don't hang out all the dirty laundry. We intercede, we pray. Whatever it might be for the people, and that's important. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. You see God's provision? By faith, he said, just tell them to look, and they shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So here's the picture, and I think this is, again, so important. Jesus oftentimes spoke in similes and parables and word pictures so that we could grasp what he's talking about, and that's why he uses this wonderful section of the book of Numbers that many of us kind of skip over. And the story takes place in the wilderness during the whining and the wandering of Israel. Do you know that if they would have gone directly to the promised land, it would have taken them 11 days? Instead, it took them 40 years. And before we point the finger at the children of Israel for their wandering, how many of us have gone in circles? Some even to this very day, going in circles. Instead of taking the most direct route, we just like wander, we murmur, we complain. Oh, this lousy, loathsome manna. I'm tired of manna splits and manna cotti and manna nut bread. I want a double-double with grilled onions. Something really good for you. Scripture tells us they complained against God and Moses. Big mistake. That's the first lesson. Don't complain. If you have an axe to grind, take it to the Lord. Don't take it to the congregation. Don't be a bad witness. You brought us out here to die. I'm guilty. I've said that before. Oh, Lord, you left me out here to die. As you can see, I'm still here. Our soul hates this worthless bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents. And there were some people that God used as an example. Be very, very careful with your murmuring and complaining. I'll tell you why. Sometimes people think, well, it was only in the Old Testament where God struck people dead and all for their sin because they were living under the law and all. How about the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira? They complained against the Holy Spirit. And they were literally slain in the Spirit. Not like TBN. Because of their sin. Be very careful. Yet here we see that God makes provision for those that repent. That's all he asks us to do is repent of our sins. And here's the illustration. You see, there are still many men and women today who are bitten by the viper of sin, the serpent of sin, and they're condemned to eternal death. They're all around us. The serpent is a typology of Jesus Christ. That's the picture here. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says that he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin for us. The serpent was a picture of the curse. And the pole that he was lifted up on is a picture of the cross. And the brass speaks of judgment. And so that's the illustration that Jesus Christ is giving to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. How Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the cross, that he would draw all men unto himself. Look to Jesus. And the lesson here is whoever looks to Jesus by faith and believes in him, as it says in verse 15, should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. But notice, and I circle back to John chapter 3. Here's the key. I know oftentimes I have you highlight or circle a word or something. I think it's really, really important. In verse 14, that you circle the word must. Notice. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Must. Jesus Christ had to be nailed to a cross. Jesus Christ had to be lifted up on that cross on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago. How about you this morning? Are you complaining against God? Is your life loathsome and miserable? Are you bitten by the serpent of sin? Are you condemned to eternal death and damnation? If you're feeling that way here this morning, you're in the right place, because we're going to point you to Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, the one who came down from heaven as the bread of life to save you from your sin. And what the message is here that Jesus is telling Nicodemus is you got to look to the cross of Christ and live. And when you do, he will give you eternal life, everlasting life. But you must, that word must, you must look to him, because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. You can't go through anybody else. No religious leaders, no religious organization. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Mount Calvary that mankind can be saved, period. I like verse 15 as well. It ties right in. Look at this. One of my favorite, I know, I often say my favorite chapter, my favorite verse. Well, here's one of my favorite words. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I love that word, whoever. Who does that include? Just good people? Wrong. I'll tell you why, because there's no such thing as good people. There's none good. No, not one. Or even no, not one. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that word there, whoever. Don't you love that word, whoever? That's everybody in this room. That's everybody in this valley. Believe it or not. Even your next door neighbor, the dog that barks all night. Yep, him too. Everybody in this state, believe that one or not. Everybody in this state is a whoever, yeah. Even Jerry Brown. And Charlie Brown. Whoever. Whoever. Don't you love it? Whoever believes in who? In him. The one who was lifted up on the cross. Should not perish but have eternal life. How can you reject so great a salvation? That's the simplicity of the gospel. Right there. The whoever's. It's all inclusive. And so, Nicodemus, how is a man born again? How is he saved from eternal punishment? How does a man have eternal life? Very simply, by looking to Jesus. Does it get any more simple than that? That's it. That's the solution to the vipers that have been biting you all of these years and inflicting you with poison. The snake, the serpent. God has made provision for you to be saved. Just look to Jesus. Wonderful story. I've had this one in my files for years, but I love this story. On January 6, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England, and a teenage boy was unable to get to the church he usually attended. And so he made his way to a nearby primitive Methodist chapel where an ill-prepared layman, the pastor wasn't even there, was substituting for the absent preacher. And his text was Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, was the text. For many months, this young teenager had been miserable and under deep conviction. But though he had been reared in the church, parents took him to church. Though he'd been reared in the church, both his father and grandfather were preachers, he did not have the assurance of salvation. Now that surprises a lot of people. You mean PKs aren't all saved? No, they're not. My children had to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They didn't get in by Pastor Dad. But listen, he did not have the assurance of salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say, and so he kept repeating the text, quote, a man need not go to college to learn to look, he shouted. Anyone can look. A child can look. About this time, he saw the visitor sitting to one side And he pointed at him, who was this young man, and said, "Young man, you look very miserable." I don't think I'd ever do that. You guys look great this morning. "Young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." And guess what? The young man did look by faith. And that is how the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted. It doesn't take a polished preacher, my friend. Even a layman. Every person in this room has the ability to say those three words, don't we? Every single one of us. Look to Jesus. Why do we complicate things so? You know? We got saved by the simplicity of the gospel. Why do we make it so difficult for somebody else? They're not looking to be impressed by your scriptural knowledge. But what will really impress them is the love that you have for them. Look to Jesus. Guess what? Now every one of you here in this room is busted. Those of you who think, "Well, I can't lead anybody to Jesus." Well, just took the excuse right out of your hands there this morning. And now some of you are looking miserable. No, just kidding. You know, we all now have the ability to say, look to Jesus. Just point them to Jesus. How simple is that? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And I would hope that that would resonate through your minds and through your hearts today. Just look to Jesus. Now, verse 16 is considered to be by many the most familiar as well as the greatest verse in all of the scriptures. John 3:16. And again, that's why I prayed before the message started that we wouldn't be so overly familiar with that verse that it wouldn't impact our hearts as it did the first time we heard it. I remember in my BC days before I came to know the Lord, I'm a sports buff, you know that, pray for me. There was always this guy with the rainbow hair. Remember him? The big afro rainbow hair, and he always had a sign that said John 3:16. I'm a Dodger fan at that time. I'm thinking, why does this guy have a sign with the Dodger pitcher Tommy John's ERA on it, John 3:16? That's how dumb I was. But I later came to know that John is the gospel of John, the good news of John. And it's chapter 3. Verse 16, and to me, that, again, my own opinion, I believe that this is the greatest verse in the Bible, and I'll tell you why. Number one, it says, "For God so loved the world." Right off the bat, we have the greatest being, God. He is God. Secondly, we have the greatest emotion, love. God so loved. The world. And again, how oftentimes God gets a bum rap, you know, with people's opinions of who God is. I often tell people, you know what? You need to read the Bible to find out about the true and the living God. And quit building your Mr. Potato Head God, who you think he is, this ear, this nose, whatever. You know, God is the greatest being, the greatest emotion is love. And guess what? The greatest need is right there, the world. That's where the greatest need is, isn't it? The greatest need is mankind's forgiveness of sin. Mankind's greatest need is forgiveness. And guess what? It can't come from programs. It can't come by human means. It can't come from Sigmund Freud. It can only come through Jesus Christ and Him alone. For God so loved the world. The greatest act that he gave. You tell me, is that not the greatest act, that he gave his only begotten son? That's the greatest act in the greatest verse, with the greatest being, the greatest devotion, the greatest need, that he gave his only begotten son. That's the greatest gift, God's son, who came down from heaven. He was the initiator in this love relationship that he wants to have with you and with me. His only begotten son, which means one of a kind, unique. He gave his only begotten son. Paul the apostle said that God's only begotten son is an indescribable gift. And it is an indescribable gift. Jesus Christ is that indescribable gift. We can't describe him. I mean, the more we learn of him and know of him and read about him and all of his attributes and his characteristics, I mean, it's like try to describe God. All I know is I once was blind and now I see. You know, that's about all I can say at times because, man, I tell you, sometimes I get overwhelmed with emotion on just the goodness and the greatness of this gift that God has given to me, and I hope you feel the same way. Greatest offer. Again, there's that word whoever again. All inclusive. Notice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes. Whoever. That whoever is broad enough to include even the most vile sinner. And it is also narrow enough to exclude all who reject Jesus Christ. This is God's plan of salvation. This is God's way to be saved. This is God's way to get to heaven. And every believer must come to God on his terms. Not on our terms. Why? Because we lower the bar, don't we? Remember as a kid when you had a telescope? Look out in the little end, and you get the broad end. That's the way some people look at other people's sins. Oh, look at that. How could he or she ever do that? And then when it comes to our sins, we turn the telescope around, and we look in the big end. Oh, my sin just doesn't look big at all. You've just lowered the bar. It's like being a high jumper and putting it down low enough so you can just step over it and then having it way up there so no one else can get over the bar. And what you're doing is barring them from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And God makes it very clear, whoever. The results, the greatest guarantee. Don't you love this? Whoever believes in him should not perish. There are many people today that are very insecure in their relationship with Christ. Am I in? Am I out? Am I in? Am I out? Do you believe in eternal security? I do, because my Bible tells me when I believe in Jesus Christ, I will not perish. Now, if you want to have an in-and-out relationship with God, that's up to you. But I know I'm in, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and God's gift to me and his Son. The greatest results. And again, you can see why I think this is the greatest verse in all of the Bible. Everlasting life. Does it get any greater than everlasting life? We can't even imagine what that's like. We can't. Eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, and it has not even entered into the mind of man, those things that God has created for those who love him. But Scripture goes on to say that he has revealed some of these things to us. And just getting a glimpse of heaven is absolutely incredible. Recently I did a memorial service for a beloved sister in the Lord in this fellowship. And I challenged them. I said, if you had to sit down and write a love letter to the dearest person in your life, and it had to be 25 words or less, how would you do? That'd be difficult, wouldn't it? When you truly, really love someone, it's like you want to write reams and reams and reams and reams of pages on your tremendous love for them. Well, guess what? Verse 16 is a 25-word love letter to you from God Almighty, from God the Father. 25 words in that love letter to you. For God so loved the world. And the amazing thing as well is the 13th word is the middle of those 25. And guess what? It's Son. S-O-N. And Jesus Christ the Son is right smack dab in the center of that love letter that God gives to you here this morning in John 3:16. Imagine. God gave his Son. For you and for me, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. The Son that God declared is his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Meaning, perfect, sinless, absolutely perfect, his Son. The one whom God loves and has given all things to in his hands, according to John 3:35. The Son, the one whom he highly exalted, and is the name above every other name, and that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. The one with whom the Father enjoyed intimate fellowship throughout all eternity, he sent him into this world for you and for me. Can you imagine? I can't comprehend that in my mind. That as wicked and as vile as I am, that God would send his Son into this world for me. That absolutely blows me away. Yet God's gracious gift of salvation is only available one way, right? Has it been made perfectly clear this morning? One way, looking to Jesus, period. That's the only way that we must be saved. You got to look to Jesus Christ by believing in him and him alone. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow. Doesn't God get a bum rap oftentimes? Contrary to belief, God is not this cruel, harsh, angry ogre somewhere out in space, just waiting to pour out his wrath and make crispy critters out of everyone, as many are led to believe today. It's amazing when God comes up in a conversation in mixed company, what you hear is as their opinion or their estimation to who God is. And I would hope this morning that it's very clear to you as to who God truly is. God loves you. God has not given up on you. Just the very fact that you're sitting here today shows that God loves you and he wants you to be his. That's very freeing, isn't it? Yeah, me. Yeah, you. The whoever. Yeah, he loves you. God is love. And when you come to know him, as the scriptures say, he's kind, tender-hearted, full of grace, full of mercy, full of long-suffering, wishing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. He does not take pleasure in people perishing. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he said, look to Jesus, my son. He could have come to condemn the world, but he didn't. Verse 17 says that he sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. Now, he's not talking about saving the planet, okay? He's talking about saving those little specks of dust on this planet called people, human beings. Jesus didn't come to die for the planet. Heaven and earth is going to pass away one day. Global warming is coming, mind you. But he's going to give us a brand new heaven and a brand new earth one day. But Jesus came into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die in order that you and I, who believe in him, would be saved. Now notice verse 18. It makes it very, very clear that within this world there are two and only two classes of people. How do we classify people today? In many ways. But there's only two classes of people in this world, and there's only two classes of people in this congregation. I wish we were all in one class, but I would have a hard time believing that every person in this room is saved. But very clearly in verse 18, he says, he who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. That's group number one. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Two classes of people here this morning. The determining factor of which class you are in is made very, very simple here, isn't it? It's by believing. To believe or not to believe, that is the question. What you have done with the Son of God determines which class of people you're in, whether you're condemned or whether you're not condemned. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. He who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, man, I'm condemned, it's not because God hasn't made provision to keep your soul from being damned to hell. He's made provision to save you, to remove that condemnation. It's because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. Very plain and very simple. And according to verse 19, notice, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Wow. That kind of removes any excuses, doesn't it? Oftentimes we wonder why people reject Christ. Why do they keep pushing away? Why do they keep pushing me away? Well, it's nothing against you. It's all against him. And very clearly and very simply, Jesus says, red letters here, that they love their sin and they love darkness and they love wickedness and evil more than him. That's the number one reason. Very clearly here it says. And the two classes that we find here, you either love the light, you either love Jesus Christ. And we'll, further on in John's gospel, we will see that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And you either love the light and walk in the light, or class number two, you love darkness and you love sin more than God. And you know what? I look back in my life, and I loved my sin more than God, more than my family, more than anything. Yep, I honestly admit that. I love those things more than anything else on this planet. You see, the Bible very simply says that there is pleasure in sin, right? Duh. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, we wouldn't do it. There is pleasure in sin, but only for a season, and then comes judgment. And the reason that people reject Christ, reject the Word of God, reject all these things, is because they love the darkness. They love the darkness. They're evil deeds, and they hate the light. Scripture says here that they won't come to him lest their dark, evil deeds be exposed. And then I look back in the BC days to the dark places, darkness. And isn't this world getting darker? Look at the television commercials. I'm trying to watch the playoffs. And I'll tell you what, I have never seen such vile, dark, satanic commercials as they have now. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. You have to sit with a channel changer, man. It's not because your wife or your kids are there or grandkids. It's like, man, this stuff is creepy. It's vile. It's wicked. It's satanic. But you know what? People love darkness. You ever notice the clubs are dark? And when I go to Cathedral City, I almost get nauseous. When I drive by over the car dealership and I get this place that says Gentlemen's Club, I'm thinking, you won't find one gentleman in that place. You won't find a gentleman in there. That's a den of iniquity. That's a house filled with darkness and perversion. That's why there's dark bars leading to all of this filthy, vile stuff, ruining marriages, adulterous affairs, fornication, which is any type of sex outside of the covenant of holy matrimony. I always make that very clear because of what we're dealing with in California and in our nation. God has designed sex for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that's a loving relationship between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, period. And if you got a problem with that, go to him. Don't come to me. Lewdness. Homosexuality, lesbianism. We now have a new group of people called transgender. Hello? When did they become a viable group in America today? Idolatry, pride, sorcery, which is pharmakia, which is the illicit use of drugs. Recently, a couple of states in America have legalized pharmakia. And now there are people thinking because the Supreme Court or a governor signed a bill that it's okay with God. I got news for you. It's not okay with God. Man is trying to change all the laws, whether it's marriage, whether it's drugs, whatever it might be. But this word is yay and amen, and we don't tamper with it. And when God says it's sin, my friend. And just because we legalize it doesn't mean that God approves of it. I'll move on. Drunkenness. Now, isn't it amazing? Now, drunkenness seems like nothing anymore compared to what else is going on in America. Murder, partying, domestic violence, selfishness, stealing, pornography, lying. Why do I mention these things? Because Paul did. These are things that people do because they love them and they love darkness more than light. Very clearly, very simply. Because I'll tell you what, I look back at that list, there were some of those things that I loved more than God. But then all of a sudden the light went on when I looked to Jesus. But this is what Paul says in Galatians 5 and also 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, as I told you in times past, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Makes it very clear, doesn't he? But the good news is this. This morning you can look to Jesus. And even though some of these things, maybe all of these things, have been part of your life, well, the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And he came to pay the price that you could never pay. He says, you look to me, and I will cleanse you, and I will wash you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you, and you'll be a new creation in Christ, no longer living in darkness. As we close, what class are you in? Class number one, not condemned. Do you love the light? Do you love Jesus? Class number two, the condemned. Do you love your sin? Do you love darkness? Do you love your evil deeds? If you do, you hate Jesus, very simply. And it's not just because of what Pastor Joe says. It's because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says. Notice again, we'll repeat it one more time. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But the good news is this. If God has shined his light upon your life here this morning, that's the best thing that can ever happen to you. Because he wants to deal with it. He came into this world. God the Father sent him into this world to deal with it. To take it away. Because Romans 8:1 says, for there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gives you the power to overcome sin, the grave, death, the whole thing. He gives you the whole package when you come to him. But you got to look to Jesus. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Jesus bids you to come today. He wants you to come to him. That his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Meaning that God is going to change your life, your behavior. He's going to give you that joy. He's going to fill that void. That void that you've been trying to fill all of these years, that emptiness. I know I've been there. I couldn't scratch the itch. No matter what I jammed in there. You name it. All that the world has to offer can never, ever, ever, ever satisfy you, my friend. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your very soul. So as we close, to believe or not to believe, that is the ultimate question. Do you believe in Jesus? Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking, you know what, I've never really done that. I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. The good news is this. You can look to Jesus this afternoon because we just went over 12 o'clock. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and to have all condemnation removed and to have a new heart, new life, joy, to now be satisfied, in your heart, in your life, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray a simple prayer to invite him in. The light of the world wants to come into your heart. First service, man, I had a guy, he wanted to come right up here and pray. I said, come on up. And then another guy followed. If you want to come up here, you can. Whatever. Come up front, whatever, or just stand right where you are. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone as we close. Know that you know. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the greatest verse in the Bible, in my opinion, Lord. They're all great. They're all given by the inspiration of God, but there's just so many great things in that one verse. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just make that verse fresh within our hearts, within our minds. And Lord, as we go out into the highways, into the byways of this valley, of this state, of this nation, throughout the world, I pray, Lord, that we would use those three words to people that are being bitten by the vipers of sin. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to fulfill the Great Commission by going out and pointing people to you. Just the simplicity of the gospel. Help us not to make it complicated. Thank you for your marvelous plan, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood on the cross. Thank you for our new hearts, new lives, and a new home in heaven one day. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life, for what you have done for us. So we do pray for this valley and this state and our nation. God, that we would turn back to you. I pray that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, of conviction upon the hearts of men and women who are looking for a way out. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for every person here, the single people, married people, widows, widowers, those that are really going through difficulties, Lord. Wrap your loving arms around them. Maybe there's some here that have drifted. Maybe some are returning back for the first time in a while. Maybe they're feeling condemned. Thank you, Lord, that there's always a way back to you. You promised to leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. If there be anybody here this morning that's drifted away feeling condemned, Lord, let them know what Romans 8:1 says. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So draw them back to you, Lord, I pray. Thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, for your goodness. Thank you for your Son. For